We're continuing our work in the Epistle of Reproof to the Corinthian church. As all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, that'd be the book of Romans. Reproof, that would be the epistles to the Corinthians. They were a carnal church that needed to be reproved. And in this third chapter, we've been working our way through it. And Paul opens up explaining that you folks are still carnal. You're not spiritual. I'd like you to be spiritual, but you're carnal. You act as children. And he's working his way through and just saying, you're so fixed on men. You're looking at Apollos. You're looking at Paul. But you should be looking at Christ. And the key to being spiritual is to keep an eye on your Father, which is God in heaven, which is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then follow along. And he's going to talk about the marks of the spiritual man as opposed to the carnal man. Now, I was a child once. I had a father. And my father was a working man. And not only did he work at work, when he came home, he worked. My father wasn't one to come through the door, okay, put in my 8 hours and that's it. He sat down. My father came through the door and he was as full of willingness to work as he was before he left in the morning. What can I do around the house here? And he would clean the basement and he would mop floors and he would wash windows and he would work in the backyard, and he was always doing things. And I guess a spiritual son, which I was not, I was a carnal son, would watch my dad working and wouldn't offer to help him. He'd have to ask me, and if he didn't ask, I would sneak away and go play. And Paul's going to say, you know, the difference between a carnal Christian and a spiritual Christian is you have an eye on your father. And Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and therefore I work. Ever since we, that's us, that's you, that's me. And if you have any doubts, because I've met a lot of people who think, well, it's all Adam and Eve's fault. If Adam and Eve could have traded places with any one of you, you'd have done the same thing in the garden. And ever since we let sin into the world, Jesus' Father's been working hitherto. He has to work every day mopping up our messes. And that's just reality. And he would like some co-laborers. And Paul says a child of God is a co-laborer. He's going to get to work at his father's business. Now, I look back in my life, and I was not a good son. And I can't relive those days. They're over. I have no chance to go back and help my dad and all the things that he did back as I was growing up. But God gave me a second chance in a new birth and a new person and an opportunity to serve my Heavenly Father. And this is what Paul's trying to teach this church here. He's trying to reprove this church. You want to get in the game with your Heavenly Father. You can repeat the mistakes of your first birth, or you have a chance to get it right, a second chance right here. And the way you're going to do it is, we were looking at the key thing, as you mentioned in verses, and you told us, we have to labor together. We are laborers together with God, verse 9. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building. And he says, and the key is, we must build on the right foundation. If you want to be spiritual, there are four requirements he's going to put here in the rest of this chapter. First requirement, you have to build on the right foundation. What troubles my heart is I watch people not building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And it troubles my heart. And you say, well, you mean the sorry saints of the Rick Warren variety and all those goofy charismatics? Yeah, them too. But I mean even those of us that have a King James Bible. I mean, I spend time with people that's who I spend most of my time with, is people with King James Bibles. King James people, bless God, I believe every word in this book. And yeah, amen. So do I. And so do I. But when I watch them go out and begin to lay the foundation of their ministry, the foundation becomes a divided foundation between Jesus Christ and, I don't know what it is, some other work, some other idea, some other something. And the foundation needs to be Jesus Christ. For other foundation can no man lay, verse 11, than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation of the spiritual child of God, not the carnal child of God, is when he goes out and even begins his ministry, whatever that ministry may be, raising your children, speaking to other family members that are lost, being an evangelist like Brother Dave or Mark or Brother Kevin going out there in the streets. Whatever that work is that you're doing, the foundation of that work has to be Jesus Christ. It has to be, even before you go out, a little time in prayer with Jesus Christ and asking that he'll send you out and allow you to glorify him. Or, as my son and I were talking about this past week, I mean, we all have a spirit inside of us. That's the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we have that too. Unfortunately, we still have our spirit inside of us. Brother Mike is alive, you know. I mean, he's in here. And if in chemistry, one of the things we would have to do when we were doing inorganic chemistry is they would give us a solution. And they'd say, now take this in the lab and assay this, A-S-S-A-Y. Determine what is in this solution here. And when I look at a person, including me in the mirror first, okay, I look in there and I see a solution. And there's a mixture of spirits inside of me. Only three possible spirits. There's the Holy Spirit of God. That'd be the best one. There's the spirit of Mike. And there's unclean spirits. And those are the only three spirits traversing planet Earth nowadays. The spirit of man, unclean spirits from beneath, and the Holy Spirit of God from above. And the reality is, as vessels, we get filled with all of them. And when we're going out to serve Jesus Christ, I'd like, you know, if I had to analyze my own life, I'd say I'm 75% Mike, maybe 15% unclean, and 10% Holy Spirit. And I'm not pleased to have to say that, but that'd be my assessment of me. So let's say when I go out to do some work, I need to pray that the Lord will put the other 90% down and just make that Spirit of Jesus Christ being the one go forth. Okay, do you understand this? I mean, the Lord's able to do this. He can kind of like, I guess, I was at a bathroom recently that was an older bathroom. And nowadays, all the bathrooms have like one control and you can do hot or cold. The old ones used to have hot and cold and you'd have to mix them and all that kind of thing. I guess what you want the Lord to do is turn off the bad and just turn on the good one for Jesus Christ. When you're out there, that's the foundation you want to work with. So the very first step in going out to co-laboring with God is making sure we're building on the right foundation. That's the foundation of Jesus Christ. It should be the love of Christ that sends us out, the desire to bring Christ to a person, to present Christ as he is, beautiful, glorious, wonderful, exceeding magnificent, holy, harmless. This is what we want to present to these people. The goodness of God to lead them to repentance. Laying on that foundation, very important. The next thing, now that we have the right foundation, secondarily, he'll tell us in verses 12 through 17, we looked at them last week, we need to build with the right materials. I'm working off of modifying Dr. Wearsby's outlines. They're very helpful. The second thing is the right materials. When we're out there building on that foundation, verse 12, we want to build gold, silver, and precious stone. Not wood, hay, and stubble. We want to build on there something that is beautiful, something that is valuable, something that is permanent, everlasting, eternal, that is hard to obtain. It's hard to obtain gold, silver, and precious stones. You just don't find them walking around. You've got to dig. You've got to work. You've got to get in. To do the work of the ministry requires work on our part. Work. Study to show thyself approved. Spend time in prayer. Get in the closet. Allow God to bring you through trials. All the things we talked about last week. That's what we need to do. We need to have the right materials. You need the right book. Okay? Jesus, you know what he told the Laodicean church? He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Gold tried in the fire. Many places in the scripture, the Bible is likened to gold. As we saw at the Bible conference last week, every one of the Bibles from the Philadelphian church age, whether it be the King James Bible, whether it be the Valera Bible, whether it be the Diodati Bible for the Italians, the Luther Bible for the Germans, every one of those Bibles went through fire. The men that brought those forth into the new language as they were directed by God were persecuted. Some of them burned at the stake for it. The Bibles, if they were obtained by the Catholic Church, were then burned, went through the fire. This is the gold through the fire. Nobody's burning for an NIV. Those guys meet at top flight hotels, in conference rooms, where they're waited upon. There's all kinds of money behind the work they're doing. The Lockman Foundation and Thomas Nelson Publishers are putting big money into it. They go around and they get the cheapest, most seats at the places. They said, "Oh, doctor, how nice to have you here. We're honored. An honored scholar like you is there." They're not going through any fire. You need the gold that went through the fire. For an English-speaking person, you need a King James Bible. The word of a king. Kings wear gold crowns. This is the gold that you need. The right foundation and the right materials. Very, very important. Now today we'll come as we finished last week. We were just looking at the fact that why do we need the right materials? Because our work's going to be tried by fire. It'll be revealed by fire. I mean, we're out there building today and you can build something big with wood. And put some hay on it. And color some stubble. And make it big. And I'll tell you something. For the here and now, I mean, that work was a small work in Miami, wasn't it? I mean, their church building was smaller than ours. And people came in, took their places and sat there. It's a small work, but it's beautiful to God. Fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's pleasure to give thee the kingdom. And these things that look so big right now are going to burn to ashes in eternity. And it's the little ones, the gold and the silver and the precious stones, that are going to be kept forever and rewarded. And he says it'll be tried by fire. The fire is the Word of God. Is not my Word like a fire, God says in the Old Testament. Jesus says, my words, John 12:48, are what you'll be tried by. And so, right now, this is gold that's gone through the fire. I don't have to worry about this. It's been purified in the furnace of earth 7 times. This book isn't going to burn up. And anything that comes out of this book in terms of your ministry isn't going to burn up. But you get another menu or another manual, and you work off of that. You'll be ashamed at that day. The man will be ashamed. He'll still be saved, but he'll suffer loss yet so. As by fire. And now we finished there, I think, at the 15th verse, as we saw that if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. The work is burned, not the man. He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. It's a great salvation, folks. It's a great salvation. Let's say you end up like me, and you be a bad child like I was to my father, and you don't help out a lot, and you decide to live your life that way. The Lord's not going to take that salvation from you. You're still saved. You're still saved. What a blessing. Of course, God's not going to be mocked. And so in the millennium, you'll see this thing will shake out in the millennium. But anyways, you'll still be saved. What a blessing. Verse 16. Now, the third thing we're going to have to do is understand, I need the right foundation. I need to use the right material. And I have to understand, verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. The next thing I have to do, I have the right foundation, I have the right material, I need to use the right method. Because I need to understand that I'm a subcontractor under God building his temple. So I have to use his methods. I have to use his policy and procedure manual. I can't use my own. The methods that I have to follow are God's methods. Because if I don't follow God's methods, if I defile the temple of God, verse 17, him shall God destroy. I heard about my son. He's been doing some work lately, big contracting firm. And this contracting firm is involved in asbestos removal, which is supervised by, I don't know if it's the EPA or the federal government or somebody is watching over this. And it has to be done a particular way. Otherwise, what happens is they have these meetings every single morning where they're directed how to do stuff. They just can't do it their own way. They have to follow the procedure manual of the book. Otherwise, I think they're tremendously fined. And I think fines are the first thing that ensue, and then possibly even prison terms. It's just real strict in handling this type of material. And the government takes this work seriously because they feel that it can harm people. They've been working in school buildings where children are. They work in various places where people assemble, and they want this done properly. And the government has penalties for this. Well, God is the same way when it comes to the building of His church and His temple. Yes, you're individually a member of the temple. You are a living stone, but in the process, you are trying to be used of God to put other living stones in His temple that He's going to build throughout this 2,000-year period. And He wants it done His way. He doesn't want it with untempered mortar. He doesn't want it done the way of the world, which is why He contrasts the different wisdoms here. Whether it's the wisdom of the world, verse 18, if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Now, go to James chapter 3, and he'll show you what he's talking about here. James chapter 3. What God is saying is, when you build for me, you must use my methods. You cannot use the world's methods. James 3. And he will compare the wisdom that he wants used in verse 17. This is the wisdom God desires. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Lord says, I want my method used and my wisdom used. I want pure wisdom. Okay, obviously he wants his book and his words. I want you to present them in a peaceable manner, the same way I brought them to you. I was thinking about it yesterday. I was reading this book about the kingdoms that Sister Lori gave me. And I was making some observations on how differently God works from Satan. Satan is the god of this world. Satan likes the concept of tolerance, and he also likes the concept of fear. But it's interesting on how he applies it. Satan uses persuasion and tolerance with his enemies. In other words, he tries to persuade his enemies, be tolerant of me. Be tolerant of the things I'm doing. I like sin. I like to be a fountain of sin. I like to abound in sin, and my children like to sin all over the place. Can't you just tolerate that? I mean, just let it go. Just tolerate it. Persuading his enemies to be tolerant of him. But what does he do with his own children? He doesn't persuade them and be reasonable and tolerant with them. He frightens them, and he gets everything out of them by oppression and fear. God is just the opposite. God, with his own children, tolerates their mistakes. God, when he wants a child to do something, a child of God, he persuades and reasons and loves them. And God has fear for his enemies. He's not going to try and persuade them. He's going to destroy them. That's just the reality. And so the Lord wants to teach us how to be peaceable one with another. I mean, the problem in that church, there was divisions in that church. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this. Listen, that's not the way things are done inside the temple of God. The temple of God is purity. The temple of God is peaceableness. The temple of God is gentleness. The temple of God is easy to be entreated. The temple of God is full of mercy. Good fruits without partiality. Well, I like that sister because she's had me to dinner, but that one over there I'm not too crazy about. That's not how it works in God's house. These are the methods God wants. Now, what about the methods, the other methods? We'll go to verse 15. The wisdom which descendeth not from above, the one we were just talking about, what's the other wisdom? The other wisdom is earthly. It's sensual. It's devilish. It's where you find envy and strife and confusion and every evil work. Those are the methods of the world. The methods of the world, this is, you can find this anywhere. You can find this at the university. You can find strife and confusion and evil work. You can find it at the workplace. This is how the world works. This is not how God works. That wisdom, notice it's earthly. That's your body. It's sensual. Your soul likes the senses. Likes to hear certain kinds of music. Likes to taste certain kinds of things. Likes to see certain types of images. That's your soul. And it's devilish. That's the spirit. And those are the three parts at work in the world. And Paul says, that's not the wisdom that's needed in building the temple of God. The wisdom we need is, we need God's wisdom. James 3:17. Pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. That's the wisdom. In verse 18, back in where he was in 1 Corinthians, he says, if you have the world's wisdom, become a fool. You don't want to know that stuff anymore. You want to lose that. Paul says, I count that stuff as dung. I forgot all that. Yeah, the world taught me that for years and I've dropped it. I've forgotten it. And by the way, a curious thing my son and I were observing. If you do go to college, and no matter what you take in college, it seems like it doesn't apply in the real world. Talk to an accountant, you know, that went through accounting school and then got in the real world and find out how to do it. Talk to an engineer that learned all this stuff and then got in the real world and found out how to do it. Talk to a doctor. I remember when I graduated medical school in May of 1982, and then I got to work at the hospital, they called me doctor. He said, please, you're kidding me. I mean, I don't know how to work on a patient. I've just been in school. And in school, they taught me, like, every disease was equal, because these PhDs that don't do any work on patients, like, everything was equal. So I knew all these exotic diseases from Asia and didn't even know diabetes. I learned as much about those exotic diseases as I learned as a common one that I'd face every day. And it was internship and residency when I learned really how to take care of patients. The world's wisdom is foolish even to itself. So especially don't use it in the church. Especially don't use it to build a church and to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. I mean, the world works by prestige. It works by prominence. It works by the power of money. It works by promotion. That's the world's wisdom. Connections. I can juice this politician so I can get that land granted to me so I can do this over here. That's how the world works. And a church following those methods, working that way, how does God do it? Well, take a look at the apostles. They were ignorant and unlearned men. They didn't have the prestige of a great seminary training. They had just spent time with Jesus. Amen. How's that for a unique way to become a pastor, teacher, and evangelist? Instead of running off to seminary, just spending time with Jesus. Okay? They didn't have connections with government. The government wanted nothing to do with them. They didn't have the power of money, but they had the power of prayer and the Holy Spirit. And the church works a completely different way. So Paul says, look, you want to use the right methods. Take the wisdom of the world, become foolish in that, and be wise in God's method. Lay the right foundation. Use the right materials and use the right method, and the temple will grow as God grows it, one soul at a time, as God places them fitly framed in each position, up against one another, compacted and fitly joined together. God will do all that. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. It is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. You know where that's written? Do you know where that's written? He just quoted an Old Testament scripture. That's Job. And you know who said it? Eliphaz the Temanite. And Paul just pulled that out for good theology. So for those of you who like to trash the book of Job, and I know some folks that do, what you have to understand is the only problem with Job and his friends, their theology was out of its dispensation. Paul now rightly applies it. When you read Job, you just got to ask God, where does this stuff fit? That's the key to reading Job. If you're a pastor or teacher, I just want to help you with that. That's just a little aside. Here's Paul pulling it out and saying it's appropriate right here. Applied to the church. Right verse in its right dispensation properly applied. So just got to consider that when you're reading through. There's a lot of retribution theology in Job, and you have to understand where that fits. Tribulation, white throne judgment, things like that. You got to know where the verses go. You just got to ask God for wisdom. Verse 20, and again it's written, implied, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. That's Psalm 94. And all God is saying is, do you really think the world has wisdom? If the world had any wisdom, why did it crucify my son? Why, when my son came to the world, which by the way he created, did they not know him? So God says, you know what I think of all the world's wisdom? Vanity. Now the preacher, God, will speak. Vanity of vanity. It's all vanity, God says. So you need the right method. What's the right method? You're holding it in your lap. It's the method outlined by God, the pure, peaceable, gentle, easy-to-be-entreated method that God's given to you and to me. I'll tell you something. Before I got in the ministry, which wasn't my intention or thought, but here I am, and I do enjoy it. But before I got in it, everyone used to warn me with bitter, dour pusses, no, welcome to the ministry. Well, you know, just wait till you find out. But it's like, wait. You know what I found? I found the ministry is pure, peaceable, easy, gentle, easy to be entreated, gentle, full of mercy, without partiality. That's what I found the ministry to be. That's really what I found it to be. Because every time I come to the ministry, I try and lay the foundation of Jesus Christ. I try and use the gold, silver, and precious stones He's given me. And I try and ask, Lord, let's have Your Spirit at work here. Lord, I can't feed these people. But Lord, will Thy Spirit flow to them and take care of them? And that's what I find it to be. And I don't try and use any of the world's methods to build this place, although I've been counseled by certain well-intentioned people to try a few, one of which is use your piano playing technique to build a music ministry. We don't need a music ministry here. We need a Jesus ministry here.
Amen.
That's what we need. That's what we need. If we do any music, we're singing it to Him anyways. We're not singing it to each other looking for someone to clap. Oh, that was so well done. If anyone's heard me sing, I make a joyful noise to the Lord. We need the right foundation. We need the right materials. We need the right methods. His wisdom. God's wisdom. Verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's. And Christ's is God. He says, and you got the right foundation, and you got the right material to be spiritual, and you got the right method, and finally you need the right motive. What is it that's moving in your heart to do all this? Are you doing it so you could be a Paul or Apollos or Cephas? So one day everyone will say, look at the great works of Dr. Michael Caesar. Look at the writings of Peter S. Ruckman. Look at the tape ministry of James Knox. Look at the college, Hiles Anderson College. Is that the motive? The motive that some man will someday glory in you as a man? Is that the motive? He says, let me explain things to you. Don't glory in men. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, whether Dr. Ruckman and his writings or Jack Hiles and the tapes he left behind or James Knox and the work that he's doing, you know what? This is all available to help you. God said, I did that work through them. They didn't do it on their own. Any gift they had, I gave to them. Any good revelation they got, I gave it to them. And I could have withheld the revelations, and they would have been just like those wise guys back in James 3:15, earthly, sensual, and devilish, with all the intelligence they had. Their wisdom would be vain. If I get anything from the Bible, guess who gave it to me? Jesus Christ. The same foundation I went to in the first place. Lord, can you help me with this? It's Jesus Christ. You don't glory in Mike Caesar or any of those other people. We were given to help you. All things are yours. That's availability. Availability. But now, and ye are Christ's, that's responsibility. God has made available to you all these people and all these teachers and all these books and all these tapes. Amen. But you're Christ's. Now you're responsible for what you do with it. And Christ is God's. So what are you doing with what you're hearing? What are you doing with what you're reading? What are you doing with what you're learning? God's made all this available to you. He sent Apostle Paul down here so you could have these 14 epistles. He's got Peter with his two epistles. He's got the story of Apollos in the book of Acts. He sent down the men through the ages, the Spurgeons and the Moody's and the Wesley's and the Whitfields and all of them up until the present age. And all this is for you, for his children. What wonderful, great riches that has been given to you to help you with the ministry. You know, every one of us sees things differently. Every one of us is on slightly different wavelengths in our own spirit. I mean, my son will watch me teach. My wife will do this too. It's a blessing having you in the studio. And I'd like to get Deborah in the studio too. I'd like to get one other voice in there. Because sometimes when a caller gets in there on my crazy wavelength, I'm not lining up. And then my son will jump in and he kind of got the wavelength. And the point is this. There are some people that respond to the teaching of a Jack Hiles or a Peter Ruckman or a James Knox, you know, but they've got their individual guy that they respond to. And that's just the Lord's way of saying, I know you're wrapped a little differently, so I got this one for you. And I got that one for you. And I got this one for you. I've made all these things available to you to help you so you can do the building on the right foundation, Jesus Christ, and use the right materials, the King James Bible, and use the right method, but now use the right motive. Remember, you're responsible. You're Christ's. And you're not doing it for Dr. Ruckman or Dr. Hiles or anyone else or for me. You're doing it for Jesus Christ. Amen. So God is so good, but remember, it's God. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights. Ye are Christ, and Christ is God. And the glory goes to Him. You know, if this little institute we have, the King James Bible Institute, ever goes anywhere and the Lord uses it, it'll be because the Lord used it and for His glory. I don't want some legacy ministry with my name on it. The Lord did fine without me for thousands of years. He'd do fine without me for thousands of years after that. I want it to the glory of God and the glory of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I ever thought if I do start writing books in the future, if I ever do, I might not even put my name on them. I was going to find a pseudonym. I came up with a pseudonym when I was on years ago I was on a cruise watching Dr. Adrian Rogers, who I was blessed by. I like watching him and listening to him. And there was a guy on there called Squire Parsons. And he writes songs, Squire Parsons. And I thought, what an interesting name, Squire instead of Square. And a parson is someone that ministers the word. And I said, I'd like that name, but I can't use it. So I came up with another one. How about Sarkle Chaplains? That would, because a Sarkle is like a circle, but you just change one letter. And a chaplain, so that'll be my pen name if I write things. But I don't want, it's not about me. If I write a book, I want it to be about Jesus Christ and the glory of God. So I got a strange mind, I'm sorry. I don't know. Lord be merciful to you folks. Anyways, foundation number one. Number one, the right foundation. Number two, the right materials. Number three, the right methods that come out of those materials. And then finally, all the way down to the heart, the right motive. The right motive is for Jesus Christ. And if we do it for Him and for His glory, that moves us from the carnal to the spiritual. And that's all Paul is trying to show this little church here in this epistle of reproof. Next week we'll continue and we'll see more how Paul talks about the key aspect of his ministry is that he's a steward of the mysteries of God. And folks, what a treasure we have. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts and the Holy Bible in our hands. What a blessing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for revealing to us. Thank you for giving every one of us a second chance, especially for me, because I was not a good, I was a carnal son to my father. And now I'd like, by thy grace and thy help, to be a spiritual son unto thee. And give every one of us a second chance, Lord, to go forth and to be a blessing and to, out of the motive of a love for Jesus Christ in our heart, put that foundation out there using the materials and methods you've given us, and may it all go to the glory of God in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in which name we pray. Amen.